Jesus is worthy of it all. Amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who may not know me, I'm Dave Broski. I'm a member of this church. I've been coming here for about 10 years, I think, somewhere around that neighborhood. Justin and his family are on vacation this week, Indiana. They'll be back sometime, I think, midweek this week. So keep them in prayer as they're gone this week. Justin's got so much on his plate. Julie, too. I mean, they're both busy in ministry. So keep them in prayer, okay? And with that being said, let's get started with the word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, you are awesome and amazing, full of grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that you would soften the hearts of the people here today so that they can hear the message that you have for them, Lord. Lord, give me the words to speak so that others come to know you and your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, I will remind you that we have been marching through the book of Romans since August 1st, like the dog days of summer. That's how long we've been in this book, okay? We're almost finished. Justin will wrap it up next week. It'll be our last chapter. So today we're going to be hanging out in chapter 15. And so we've been in chapters 12 through 15 the last few weeks, and they deal with Christian living, right? Christian ethics and Christian living. And if we say we believe in Jesus as a Christian, then how are we to live our lives? So Paul's been giving us some do's and don'ts in the last few chapters in regards to our faith, and then on some guidance on how we are to live out our faith in the world around us. So we've covered a lot of ground so far. We really have. And today I think you're going to see a shift, okay? Paul goes from talking about Christian ethics and living to talking about his ministry and then the ministry of all believers, like all Christians, all right? Which means I thought we would have some fun this morning. And my version of fun is probably a little bit different than yours, okay? But some of the topics we're going to be covering, are just ideal topics for group discussion. So with that in mind, what I would like to do in just a little bit is to form you up in all into small groups of six, from six people being the smallest to 12 being the largest, all right? You can stay with people you're comfortable with or move to a different side. I know we have some mobility issues in this service, so if you could circle, maybe six of you circle around some of those that have mobility issues, but we're going to do that in just a moment. So does that sound like fun to you guys? You know, Justin told me not to do this when I said what I was going to do this morning. He said, Dave, every time I do that, it makes people uncomfortable, and it gets bad feedback. And I know it makes people uncomfortable. I get it. You know, even it makes me uncomfortable at times. But I think today's topics are helpful for everybody and will work great in a small group. Now, if that makes you too uncomfortable, then please just sit out, sit back, relax. We're not here to make you unenjoy church, right? That's not the problem. That's not what we want to do. So here's my plan. My plan is we're going to walk through the passage today, and then we'll have some discussion questions along the way, and at the end, I'm going to give you some main points in our passage that I believe will be helpful to us all. So does that sound like a plan? Yeah, maybe. Without being said, here's my sermon title. My sermon title this morning is, How Far Will You Go? So at this time, I would like you to get up and form groups of 6 to 12 people. And remember, I know Larry has some mobility issues here, and Ellie and Roger. If you could, six people could circle around them, that'd be helpful, I think, in this service, you know. The younger people, if you could come up towards the front, or be wherever you're comfortable, okay? But 6 to 12 people, no more than 12, so that everybody has a chance to share. Yeah, Navady, Carol, yeah, if you come a couple more up here, it would be helpful if we can get a couple more. Anybody wants to volunteer to come up front? If you don't have six, that's fine. You can still have a discussion. Robin, I should have mentioned you too, so it's all right. All right. I'll give you a moment to get situated. I'm looking out to see how the groups are forming up. I see some fun groups out there, man. I think we're going to have some fun this morning. So at this time, after everybody settled in here, we're going to get started. So if you can turn in your pew Bibles to chapter 15, verse 14 in Romans, that's where we're going to begin this morning. So if someone could shout out the page number so we can all get there, that'd be helpful. 16:19. Turn in your Bibles to 16:19. That's where we're going to begin. I'll get us started because we got a lot to get through this morning, all right? So God's word reads like this. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So I think Paul starts here, but I imagine he's gotten reports and letters and visits from the people of the Roman church, right? He knows this church has a reputation for doing the right thing, for doing good things, for standing firm in the faith. And he knows some of the leaders of this church, and he knows that they're receiving sound instructions in the faith, okay? So he says, I'm convinced you're capable of good, right? So I want you to start out like this. This is going to be our first question, and it's actually a two-part question. I want you to tell others in your group how long, your name and how long you've been here at First Church or another church prior to coming here, and how long do you think a person must attend church before sharing the gospel? So those are my two questions for you. I'm going to give you 3 minutes to get started this morning and introduce yourselves to those in your group and then answer those two questions. Your name, how long you've been here at First Church? If I can get this timer to work. Well, I'm going to call us all back together. I hope you had a good discussion about those questions, got to know each other in your small group a little bit. I just as a kind of curious, what's the general consensus on how long we should attend church before sharing the gospel? Anybody want to, Nabeedi, you want to take a shot at that? Nabeedi says you don't even have to attend church. You could just know him by Jesus. You could tell somebody else about Jesus. Nabeedi, maybe I better have you come up here and preach this morning. I think she would. Seriously, I think Nabeedi could do it. But yes, that's an excellent answer. You don't have to attend church, right? As long as you believe in Jesus, you can share the gospel with anybody. So we're going to pick it back up in verse 15. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. So just a couple things I want to mention out of that little passage there. We believe in a triune God, three persons, one God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in just three verses there, if you caught that, Paul mentions all of them. He mentions the Holy Trinity. He says this, the gospel of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and I glory in Christ Jesus. He mentions all three. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul's going to do this later on again in our text. In verse 30, he's going to mention all three of them in just one verse. Okay? And here's my main point. My main point there is that all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in the plan of redeeming man. And I think we come to church on some Sundays and we worship Jesus a lot and Jesus and his work on the cross, and that's good and right. But we also, I think, we don't mention God as much, or the Holy Spirit, I think, sometimes gets short shrift. And I think all three are God, right? And all three are involved in redeeming man. So I just wanted to point that out this morning. And then the second thing I want you to notice is the reason Paul began to serve God. In verse 15, he puts it like this. Because of the grace God gave me. And grace is that word we use in church that means unmerited favor. In other words, you didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. So Paul had a horrible past, and his past that caused him a lot of shame and guilt. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was known for persecuting the church, arresting Christians, having them thrown in prison where some of them were killed. And this is what it says about Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. I imagine he was saying something like, I'd like to kill every last Christian. He was, like I said, he was arresting any Christian he could find, throwing them in prison, and many of those Christians he arrested were later killed. And yet on the road to Damascus, Saul has an encounter with Jesus, and he became a believer in Jesus, and he was forgiven. So I want you all to look at me this morning. This is one of my main points this morning. God's grace found Saul where he was at. Let me say it again. God's grace found Saul where he was at. And I think we need to hear that and be reminded of it over and over. I know I do in my life. Saul didn't get his act cleaned up before he could be forgiven. Did you catch that? He hadn't stopped arresting Christians in order to be forgiven. In fact, he was on his way to arrest more Christians in Damascus, right? Saul didn't drop a bad habit or drop a sinful habit in order to be forgiven. So here's the truth. Saul didn't do anything to earn God's grace. Nothing. He didn't do anything. And I think that some of us in here are probably still struggling with that. We're still trying to be better. We're still trying to drop sinful habits. We think we have to do more things in order to come to Jesus. And nothing's further from the truth. And I think Paul's story, illustrates that perfectly. Like Jesus meets us where we're at, right? So some of you just need to quit trying to do the work yourself, right? Thinking of somehow I got to be better and just trusting in Jesus because he's done the work already on the cross, right? So I think we all need to be reminded of that. Amen? And then in response to God's amazing grace, Paul says he's become a minister of the gospel. That's what he says here in the text. God's grace, that unmerited favor we just spoke about, has caused a sinner like Paul to serve God by proclaiming the gospel. He has gone from persecuting Christians to being the most vocal Christian around and proclaiming the gospel, right? Quite a turnaround in his life. So I want to pause for 2 minutes here, 2 to 3 minutes, and I'll give you a little bit of time. And my next question for you, the small groups, is this. How has God's grace called you to serve? In other words, in what ways do you feel called to serve God because of the mercy and grace he has given you? So 2 or 3 minutes I'll give you to discuss that question amongst yourselves. Clock is ticking. It looks like upstairs they're having a lot of fun up there. I can tell. I hear the laughing going on up there. So I'll call us all back together. So I'm curious here, by a show of hands, did anyone feel like they felt called to be a minister of the gospel? Raise your hand. Anybody up there? Nobody raised a hand. We're going to talk about that right now, okay? Paul calls himself a minister of Christ Jesus, a minister of the gospel in this passage, and he even uses priestly language. He talks about an offering to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Now, Paul's an apostle, and I think we think of him as one of those special Christians, a special person whose priestly duty was proclaiming the gospel. And I would say, yes, Paul does have that duty. But here's what I want the rest of you to know, okay? That duty of proclaiming the gospel, that priestly duty, it applies to everyone in here who believes in Jesus. And I'm going to explain that for you in just a moment. Well, try it this way. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, this is God, and he's speaking to Moses about the people of Israel. Remember, Israel is the nation of God's people. And this is God speaking to them, to Moses. And now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So in the Old Testament, this nation of Israel was set apart by God to be different, to live differently, to be holy, to be a kingdom of priests, he says, that tell other people about God, about what God has done and what God has done for them personally. And that's what God intended for them to be a kingdom of priests that tell other people about God. But when Jesus comes along in his resurrection and his work on the cross, death and resurrection on the cross, that no longer applies to the people in the Old Testament. Jesus changed everything. That it went from being the nation of Israel to be the kingdom of priests to the church. We are the kingdom of priests. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then if he skips down to verse 9 and continues the same thought, he says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So that language that Peter uses here about priesthood points back to that Old Testament priestly language. Most of that language is similar, almost identical. So what does that mean for us as Christians? How does that apply to my life? Well, it means that all Christians, let me say it again, all Christians, did I say that enough times? They're called to ministry. And that doesn't mean everybody's going to be a pastor or a teacher or a church leader. But one of the things it does mean is that we all have a priestly duty to share the gospel with others. Okay? It's not just the pastor's job. It never was, never should have been. I think in today's day, in today's society, we look at that as the pastor's job. Somebody new moves into our community or somebody new comes into church. We want the pastor to go visit them, right? It's his job. He's the paid professional. In reality, this sharing the gospel, it's the duty, the priestly duty of all believers. So I wondered, did you hear that? Because none of you raised your hand when you said it was time to share the gospel. So anyhow, we'll continue on. But it's our duty to tell others about Jesus, okay? Let's continue on with our passage. So verse 18 is where we'll pick it up. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. So Paul tells us that his message here has been pretty simple and stayed the same throughout his journey. And this is what his message is. He's speaking of what Christ Jesus has accomplished through him and teaching others about faith in Jesus. And really, his message is astonishingly simple. I think we make it harder than what it has to be. It's what Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection, and what Christ has done through Paul and his life and his story. Okay? That's his message. And just to kind of prove my point there, I want to show you in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes this about himself in his letter to his younger friend in the faith, Timothy. And this is what Paul writes. He's writing about himself to his friend Timothy. Okay? Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You see what Paul's doing in this letter here? I don't know if you caught it, but he's talking about who he used to be before Jesus. He says he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, the worst of sinners. That's what he calls himself. That's what he says about himself. He's telling Timothy who he was before Jesus. He's telling Timothy his story. Okay? Did you notice that he didn't leave out the bad parts of his story? He was a violent man, the worst of the worst is what he says. Paul's message has become part of his message. So look at me a minute. We all have a message. Every one of you, every Christian, has a message, a story to tell of who we were before Jesus. We all have that message. Paul's message has become part of his message. But each one of us has a story of God's amazing grace and how it's played out in our life. So Paul's message, what I want to point out here, is really simple, right? Telling others about what Jesus has done and how Jesus has affected his life and his story. And we all have that story, right? So we're going to pick it back up in verse 23, and we're going to circle back to that point. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there, after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and be in your company, be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. That wraps up our text for this morning. You guys think you might get out early, right? Paul, let me say this. Paul says he wanted to go to Spain and tell more people about Jesus, that he wanted to stop at the church in Rome on his way and visit the people of that church. That's what he wants to do. He has plans for a nice visit on the way to Spain. Did you know Paul actually does make it to Rome? But not anything like he expected. He makes it to Rome as a prisoner in chains. And he still gets to proclaim the gospel, just not to the people he was expecting. He'll end up in front of most of the Roman officials and even the Roman emperor. Paul will get that chance. And the point I just want to make there is our plans aren't always God's plans. Amen? All right, so for the rest of this time this morning, our rest of our time, we're going to talk about some ways that we can share Jesus with other people. And my goal here's my goal. My goal is to figure out some ways to share Jesus, to get some ideas, or talk of some of the challenges that you faced in sharing Jesus with someone in your life. And after each question, well, I'll give you a few minutes to discuss it, and I'm going to share 6 easy ways, I think, for us to share our faith, and hopefully it'll make us all better ministers of the gospel, because that's our priestly duty, amen? So that's my goal today. So for question one for your small groups, question one, other than a Christian person, who's one person in your life right now that you would feel comfortable talking about to Jesus about? And then tell your group their first name aloud. So a non-Christian in your life that you know that you could talk to Jesus about. So I'd like you to name one person. I'll give you 2 minutes for this one. All right, I will call you back together. I hope everybody thought of a name. Let me ask you this. Did anybody name a stranger they wanted to share their faith with? Yeah, that brings me to my first point, and we'll talk about this for a moment. Sharing Jesus almost always begins with a relationship. Like nobody named a stranger, right? Sharing Jesus begins with a relationship. It could be a friend, a coworker, a loved one, a family member, somebody you're on a team with, somebody you share a common interest with, you name it. But it usually starts with a relationship, all right? And if you want to share the gospel more often, you know how to do that? Build more relationships. That's the key. So, and now listen, I'm not talking about Facebook friendships here, right? If you share a religious meme or slogan on Facebook, that's not the same as sharing the gospel, okay? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm saying it's not the same. When I'm talking about sharing the gospel, it's a one-on-one encounter with a live human being, right? Face-to-face. Relationships take time, don't they? They take effort. They take listening to the other person too, right? So all that goes in to being able to share Jesus with somebody. Now, did everybody think of a name, a person, and name that person aloud? So I'd like you to write that name down on your message outline right at this time. Write the name of the person you thought down on your message outline. We're going to circle back to that one in a moment, too. All right? I'll give you just a second there. All right, that brings us to our next question. What would be your opening line in telling others about Jesus? How would you begin that conversation? That's what I want to know. So I'll give you a couple minutes for this. I'll give you 3 minutes for this one. It's kind of a tough question. Took me 2 services to figure out the timer. All right, I'm going to bring us all back together again. Again, I see a lot of people still talking, the conversation's still going. I hate to cut you off, but for time-wise, we're going to have to. But let me share what I would be my opening line on this question, all right? My point here would be to let me share my story of what Jesus has done for me, okay? Like sharing Jesus is always personal. It's always personal. Our story of what Jesus has done for us becomes the connecting point for others to connect to Jesus in so many ways. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, told him of who he used to be before he met Jesus. Our mess can become our message, too. And listen, regardless of whether you have a church background, you grew up in church and have a fairly less sinful background, or you're a guy like me who has a very sinful past, regardless of what background you come from, we all have a story to tell. We all have a story to tell of how Jesus got rescued us. And I think it's important to share that. It's good for others to hear our stories. I've mentioned that I believe our testimonies, our stories, the way Jesus has rescued each one of us, is more powerful than any pastor sermon ever preached. I really believe that. I've said that before. One of the members of my small group in the past several weeks shared their story of how they came to faith and what they were into before they came to faith. And it was heartbreaking. It was difficult. It was hard at times. But it was also awesome and wonderful at the same time. I'm really proud of the person that shared that in our small group. But that story, we all have a story similar to that. And let me tell you this. Our past doesn't define our future, but I think it helps others, especially those who haven't decided about Jesus, to realize that Christians aren't perfect people. We're simply forgiven people because of Jesus, right? So sharing our story helps them to realize that we're all broken people who need Jesus. Amen? So here's my thing. So if you want to share Jesus with another person, then you need to go home and practice your story. Okay? And I'm not saying embellish your story. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying simply practice it in a way that you can tell it in a meaningful way so that people understand it. All right? You don't want to ramble on. You don't want to just blubber all the time. You want to be able to communicate it effectively. And that means practice. Write your story down at home. Edit it down to 2, 3, 4 minutes where you can tell it. Keep it short and simple. Don't gloss over the ugly parts, but you don't have to tell all of them if you're not comfortable. But sharing our story is a way for others to enter the story of Jesus. Amen? All right. So that leads me to my next question. I'll give you 3 minutes for it. This will be the last one for group discussion. But when talking to someone about Jesus, how would you sum up what Jesus has done in just a short summary? Is there a special verse you would use? How would you sum up what Jesus has done in a short, simple way for someone you're having this conversation with? So I'll give you 3 minutes to discuss that question. I think my battery and my timer died, so I don't know if we got 2 minutes or 3 minutes, but you got what you got, okay? I hope you had a great conversation around that question. They're still discussing up there. Give them a moment here. We should have them put it on, you know? I hope you had a great discussion. There's a lot of answers, I think, to that question that you could use right there. How would you sum up what Jesus has done? But for me, point number three for me here is this. Go with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And now let me tell you why I like this verse for sharing the gospel. In simple terms, what it means is this, that God loves humans so much, that loves each one of us so much, that he sent his son Jesus into the world to rescue each one of us. And all people who believe in Jesus shall have everlasting life, live forever with God, right? I think this verse sums up a lot of what Jesus does. Not all of it, but a lot of it. But if you remember, I asked you to share your story first. So if you've shared your story first, they've already heard about some sins, right? They got an idea of what sin means. And then follow it up with this verse that talks about being forgiven and having everlasting life, right? So to me, it doesn't get much simpler than that. And it's a good introduction for a person who's new to the faith, that Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. And the thing is here, most of you have this verse memorized already. So it's not something you have to go home and memorize. And anybody can do it. I swear, I think this is my favorite verse. So that would be my way of summarizing what Jesus has done. Did anybody pick out a different verse? Just kind of offhand, anybody want to share? Anybody? All right. I was just kind of wondering if I didn't ask the first service. I wondered if anybody had a different verse. But that would be my way. I've shared my story. Then I hit them with John 3:16. Okay? So my next easy step would be like this. I would offer to pray for them. There's the first 3 steps. If you want to write that down in your message outline. Point number 4, offer to pray with them and for them. Okay? What's something I can pray for you about? Like, I can't overstate this step. If we are talking to somebody about Jesus, Pray. Like, we want God involved in the situation to do the heavy lifting. And if we expect anything to come out of those conversations, God's got to be the mover of it, right? So offer to pray for them and with them, all right? And ask God to soften their hearts that they'd hear the message maybe before you even meet with them, all right? So pray would be point number 4. Point number 5, just keep it simple. Like, don't over-explain the gospel. Don't take 10 minutes to share your story. Don't take 20 minutes to pray with them. Just keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Don't make it hard. And I think, listen, we make it hard, right? When I said share the gospel, all of you are thinking of a stranger on a park bench, and I'm not capable of doing that. And reality is we're all capable of doing these simple steps, right? So keep it simple. So I'm going to share with you. I've shared it with my small group. My biggest failure in ever sharing the gospel with another human being, right? I had my cousin, who's about 5 years younger than I am, and he's not a Christian. I had him alone for a two-hour period at a critical time in his life, and he's asking me questions about why I'm a Christian. Perfect setup to share the gospel, right? And boy, did I share the gospel. And first 5 minutes, conversation went great. It was just beautiful. You know, I thought, oh, man, here we go, you know? But then I went on. And then I went on. And then I went on. And I went on. I think I went longer than one of Justin's sermons. And by the time it was all over, seriously, I think you never ask a preacher about faith, right? And I think by the time I was over, all I left him was dazed and confused. I seriously do. I still wish I had that conversation to do over again. All I think I did was mess him up. I think he left the meeting where we were at. Probably thinking, man, that Dave's a religious fanatic. You know what? You know, I just kind of went overboard. I don't know why I did it. That one I still regret. So here's my advice for you. Keep it simple. You don't have to overshare. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. Just know that Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. We'll be forgiven and have everlasting life. Boom. Hit him with the hammer, right? So that just keep it simple. Don't go on and on, all right? Point number six is then invite him to church with you. You know, today we live in a world, in the United States of America, where over 50% of people aren't Christians. 50% out on the street of people aren't Christians. And they're hesitant to enter a church by themselves. They're not even sure of what goes on in church anymore because they've not been to a church. So coming with a friend makes it easier and less intimidating. So invite him to church with you. Pick them up if you have to, or meet them in the parking lot. And then come in and sit with your friends at church, show them around, introduce them to other people, let them get to know, kind of know what to expect, and just alleviate any concerns they have before they ever enter the door, right? So that's my six easy ways to share the gospel. Did anybody think any of those are too hard for them to do? Like, man, Dave, I can't do that. Are you kidding me? Does that sound too hard for anybody here? Because I don't think it is, but I think as Christians, look at me, we make it hard, don't we? Seriously, we do. So there's my six easy ways. So I hope Paul's example and his word today of him sharing his story and the discussions we've had today and things you've heard from other people in your small groups have given you a better understanding of your responsibility as a Christian to share the gospel. And I hope they helped you in some practical ways to share the gospel. That was my whole goal this morning. So here's what I want to tell you, though. No matter how many tips you got today, I could have Steve Pausch come in. Steve Pausch is very good at sharing the gospel. I could have Steve come in and put a seminar on for an hour in here, and it doesn't do a bit of good if you're not going to bother to tell someone. I could give you all the tips in the world, and it doesn't help if you have no intention of ever telling any person. So my challenge for you this morning, here's my challenge, is to tell one new person about Jesus this week. And you've already named a person you feel comfortable talking to on your message outline, right? So here's the thing. I would love to come here next Sunday, have two or three or four or 100 of you come up to me and say, hey, Dave, listen, what happened? I shared this with my friend or my coworker. Here's what happened, and tell me your story of how you shared your faith. And if you do that with me next week, I promise I will tell you my experience, because I've got a person on my list that I'm going to talk to about Jesus this week. So we can kind of swap stories, all right? So I'd love to come in and hear that from you next week. So I'm going to close like this today. In verse 20 of our passage, Paul said, it's always been ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And just three verses later, this is what he says. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. Paul says he wants to move on to Rome and then Spain because he believes there's no more people left to tell about Jesus in those areas. So I'm going to put up a map here, okay, this morning. It's believed that Paul's on his third missionary trip here. He's in Corinth. Let me highlight kind of where Corinth is on this map. Right there in the middle. And then red, blue, and purple lines are Paul, different journeys. Paul's on his third missionary journey, which would be the third one. So the only place he hasn't, let me light that up a minute. He hasn't yet gone to Rome, up here to Rome, okay? But all those other areas he's traveled to. And he says he's went as far, in our text today, he said he's went as far as Jerusalem, all the way up to Elysium, which is right there. And if he wanted to go to Spain, Spain's up off the map up here, okay? But that's where he wanted to go. And he believed that there was no more people left to tell in those areas. That he had traveled over 10,000 miles, they believe that's how far he traveled. And there wasn't anybody else left to tell. Paul wants to go to a whole new country, a whole new area, to tell people about Jesus, because he's told so many people that they all believe or don't believe, you know, the ones that reject Jesus. But to me, that's amazing. It just blows my mind that he's 10,000 miles telling everybody he knows about Jesus, and he feels there's nobody left to tell. He wants to go to a new country. So my question and my challenge for you this morning is this: how far will you go to tell just one new person about Jesus this week? I'm going to say that again. That's my challenge for you this week. How far will you go to tell just one person about Jesus this week? Paul went 10,000 miles. All you have to do is walk across the street, meet your coworker at the cooler, be on the same team with somebody. You don't have to travel 10,000 miles, right? Let's close in prayer. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, you are wonderful, kind, and generous. Thank you for your grace and your mercy poured out on our lives. Lord, help us to share the good news of Jesus with a world that so desperately needs him, Lord. We would ask that you give us the ability to talk to the other people about Jesus in our lives this week. Guide us to those people in our lives who need to hear about Jesus. And then help us to have those conversations in a loving manner. Lord, we're counting on you to do the heavy lifting. We had asked that you would soften the people's hearts that we'll be talking to this week and then call them unto yourself. Lord, enable us to live out a life that models our message and brings glory to your name. God, you do great things. You are so amazing and wonderful. We ask all these things through Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. If you please stand as you're able, we'll sing our last closing hymn, our closing song.